العالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, all praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the Day of Judgment. First and foremost, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fasting and our prayer at night, and to make our deeds sincere for His sake, and to make them means of salvation, protection from the fire, and admittance to paradise. Verily He is able to do all things, and this is easy for Allah. We make the effort, and Allah is the one who blesses and multiplies. This topic are actually today, since we are in the month of Ramadan, I figured I'll try to integrate the da'wah with Ramadan so that we can benefit somehow in this particular month. Many assume that in the month of Ramadan da'wah has to stop, even though this is correct to some extent, as in the scholars of hadith, for example, and others will abandon or will avoid the circles of knowledge which they would usually hold on regular weeks and days in order to occupy themselves with the recitation of the Quran and getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that is known from the way of the righteous predecessors. However, this is not to be understood in a sense that people should not be having any lectures, no classes should be going on, or even worse than that, that we don't give da'wah to the non-Muslims because we're busy trying to recite the Quran and seek Allah's pleasure. So the first misconception that we could actually address is the fact that da'wah is something that is always and continuous. It's 12 months a year, 30 days a month, and 24 hours a day, and the list goes on. Da'wah does not stop. Some forms of da'wah may be put off for some time because of being preoccupied with shirk. But we do not want to go to the extent where we do not invite the non-Muslims to Islam in Ramadan. In fact, one of the from personal experience, as in the country where I'm at right now, in Saudi Arabia, you will be shocked at the amount of non-Muslims that actually become Muslim. The number of reverts in Ramadan usually is higher than the number of reverts in other months. And very often it's because of the fact that many Muslims will hold an iftar party, if you may call it an iftar gathering, and they will invite their non-Muslim acquaintances, who in turn show up to the event, and while they're being treated nicely and provided with food, and being treated generously, if we may say, they get to learn, or they get curious to know about Islam, or they get to sense the humbleness of Muslims. They try to they sense the unity of Muslims. You see, it's a very odd, very, very odd and strange gathering, one that has, people from every single background, skin color, and nationality. That's not a very common scene, by the way, anywhere else in the world. Even in churches, usually they have a Chinese church and a black church and a white church, and you know how it goes. But you come to a Muslim masjid, or you come to a iftar gathering, and you will find the Westerner sitting somewhere there, next to him is the Indian brother, and next to him is the Pakistani, and right there is an Indonesian, and behind him is a Filipino, and on the other side there's an Arab, and the list goes on. It's like the United Nations is there every time the Muslims come together, whether it is for Salah or whether it is for Iftar or any other occasion, Hajj. You see people from every background and nationality. That, by the way, is a very effective da'wah tool. That is something that we can use to convey the deen of Islam to the people. And this is among the strengths which we have. Not that many religions can claim in practice, now they can claim theoretically, but in practice that they have no, you know, racial segregations between them, that there's no discrimination between them, that there's no racism between them. They may speak of it theoretically, but in practice this is hardly ever the case. You will find that the people have the tendency to divide in this fashion. And this is a side note for the Muslims, that we shouldn't be having, you know, a Pakistani masjid and a Bangladeshi masjid and, you know, masajid are for Allah Azza wa Jal. They're not for people. They're not for people from one background. Alright? So we should all maintain a unity of Islam within ourselves and amongst ourselves, so that can become a da'wah tool for the non-Muslims as well. We invite them to Islam, say, come. You want to see, you know, you want to see 20 different nationalities sitting on one dining table? You come with me. So we use the actual iftar gatherings and parties that the people at homes or in the local masjid, we try to use them to give da'wah to the non-Muslims. So we can show them the attitude of the Muslims all over the world. Humble people. Humble people who are mindful of Allah, who praise Allah. When they see you saying Bismillah, and they say, well, what is Bismillah? You say, in the name of Allah, I eat in the name of Allah. When they see that you don't eat like there's no tomorrow, right? When they see that you actually eat, you know, moderately, you're not just, you know, everything that's on the table the next 5 minutes. And they ask, you know, why? You're on a diet? Say, yeah, I'm on an Islamic diet. I'm on a prophetic diet. The diet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who advised us that, you know, he said, ما ملأ آدمي وعاء شر من بطن بحسب ابن آدم أكلات يقمن صلبه فإن كان لا محالة فثلث لطعامه وثلث لشرابه وثلث لنفسه. He said, the son of Adam does not fill a container worse than his own stomach. It is sufficient for the son of Adam a few bites to keep his back straight. But if it is inevitable that you really want to eat, I mean, this is the day where you just feel like you really want to eat, then let it be one third for food, one third for drink, and one third for air. That means you have to be able to breathe. If you can't breathe after you're done eating, brother or sister, you left no one third for air. You didn't even leave anything. You know, so we have to, you know, kind of slow down. So when they see you taking it easy, you know, even though you've been fasting all day, mind you, you didn't eat from Fajr, from sunrise, and at sunset, they say, you haven't eaten all day, and that's all you're going to eat? Say, yes. Because our Prophet told us that, you know, we should not overeat. Furthermore, I have to pray Taraweeh. It's a night prayer that we Muslims do in congregation. And guess what? If I eat my fill now, you could guarantee that I will fall asleep in the Salah. And I love to pray before my Lord. I love to worship my Master. And because I want to do it with energy, I will refrain from overeating, or even eating my fill, even if it's not overeating, just so I can pray correctly. Just so I can have my energy and strength in the Salah. When I'm done with the Salah, then I may eat a little bit more before I go to sleep. That's da'wah. So far you gave them da'wah by mentioning, first you invited them. You invited them, you saw them the Islamic gathering of multinational gathering. Then they saw the generosity when they saw the food and how everybody's humble. Then they saw you say Bismillah. Then they saw you explain why you didn't overeat. Then they noticed that everybody's eating with their right hand. Everyone is eating with their right hand, whether they're using fork or spoon or straight, you know, your fingers. Still you're eating with the right hand. So they wonder why. And you explain to them that this is also from the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Have finished eating, you said Alhamdulillah. Or Alhamdulillah alladhi at'amani hadha wa razaqani min ghayri hawlin minni wa la quwwa. And we actually have maybe 5 to 6 things referring to what one says when one finishes eating. praising Allah Azza wa Jalla in various ways. We Muslims should memorize that. So they see us praising Allah. Say, what a lovely bunch of people. You know, they remember God before they begin eating. They praise God when they have finished eating. This is all da'wah. Now you may think this is light. To us Muslims, yeah, this is the norm. What else do you expect of me? But in fact, for the non-Muslims, this could be sometimes overwhelming. Like, wow, how can people come together like this? How can they behave in this fashion? Because they don't have these links between them. You know, not all Christians, you know, they pray before they eat. Some of them do, but that's not a very common practice. You know that already. Don't ask about other religions or something of this nature. So really we have in Islam, I mean, things that are really effective in da'wah. And even if some other religions practice that, they're practicing it in the name of false gods. You practicing it in the name of Allah. That in and of itself is virtuous enough. That in and of itself is means for them to be more inclined towards it, because it's from Allah, not from the shayateen. So, one way of giving da'wah in Ramadan is by actually inviting your non-Muslim acquaintances to an iftar, so you may introduce Islam to them during that event. Now pay attention, I'm not saying this is sunnah, because some people misunderstand. Sunnah is when the Prophet ﷺ did something, or he approved it, or he said something about it. Either he did it himself, or someone did it in his presence and he approved it, or he said something about it. Now, the sunnah means we should all, it's recommended for all of us to do it. I'm not saying this is a sunnah, I'm saying this is mubah. This is allowed. Don't be going, you know, out there saying Abu Mus'ab said it's a sunnah to invite the kuffar, because they may turn around and say, where? Where did Prophet ﷺ invite the kuffar to an iftar? So we can say this is a sunnah. I'm not saying it's another category, five different rulings on things actually. And one of them is that of mubah, something which is allowed. It's a general matter where there's no specific text either allowing or prohibiting. It just becomes, if you use it for halal, it's halal. If you use it for haram, it's haram. So we're saying we use something allowed. It's allowed to invite a non-Muslim to dinner. It's allowed to do it. It's allowed to give him da'wah. In fact, it's an obligation to give him da'wah. So we're using something allowed in Islam in order to attract him towards the religion. So, this is then inviting them to iftar. Another means of using Ramadan for da'wah is by actually holding lectures. Another thing which is mubah, which is allowed, holding Islamic lectures about the five pillars of Islam, with the speaker addressing particularly the month of Ramadan, and you know, hinting at and touching upon slightly the other pillars of Islam, beginning with Tawheed and the Shahadatan, or the two testimonies of faith. And you also try to invite the non-Muslims. So either you invite them to the iftar, or you invite them to a lecture where someone will be speaking about Islam directly or indirectly to the various audience, the Muslims and the non-Muslims. Thirdly, among the means we can use to give da'wah in the month of Ramadan is by holding one-on-one da'wah sessions. Meaning, you try to sit down with a non-Muslim and explain Islam to them. Please close the door. Close the door and leave. Ba'adena Maryam Baba. Close the door and leave. Shukran Baba. You try to hold a one-on-one session with a non-Muslim. Now, let me tell you something. How many of you are fasting? Well, you don't have to answer. I don't know where you are in the world. We're still fasting here in this side of the country, in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. It's 4:46 Asr now. We still have a couple of hours for Maghrib. And perhaps you may be fasting as well. You know that when you're fasting, you're a nicer person, right? You're more mellow. You're more chilled out. You know, you have the tendency to be even more humble. SubhanAllah, an immense effect on the Muslim You know, when you are hungry, you have to humble yourself. Naturally, you feel that you share hunger with the poor people in the world. You don't have that arrogant attitude that whenever I'm hungry, I open the fridge and eat. You can't eat. You can't drink, even though you're hungry and thirsty. This will automatically and naturally instill in one of us that element of humbleness. That humbleness actually is a very important element of da'wah. You can't be given da'wah when you're arrogant. We have to, now people misunderstand something. When we give da'wah and we speak with a tone of confidence, this is not arrogance. This is certainty and confidence in the truth. But when you give da'wah all the time, particularly while you're fasting, there should be the element of humbleness. If you try to sound with the person you're speaking to, the non-Muslim, that you're all that, and that you know everything, and that you don't like to hear anything from anyone else, you know what? The da'wah is not going to work. People don't like that attitude. You may be the most knowledgeable person. You may be able to answer. We need to maintain an element of humbleness while addressing people and while teaching them about Islam. Specifically when it's one-on-one. You know, in a lecture, as a whole, you know, the vibe may differ. But when you're sitting with someone, you're speaking one-on-one, then you cannot become arrogant with this. Fasting, you are already in the state of being humble. You are in the state of feeling, you know, So when you try to speak about Islam while you're in that state, that becomes way more effective than a cheeseburger and a huge pizza. And you swallow down a few gallons of lemonade. When you speak, you know, because you're full, it will appear in your speech. It will become clear. You know, the people can say, you know, you're like, so Islam is a beautiful religion. Islam is a religion of peace with God. You have a peace of mind with God. It brings peace in your life. Yet, you know, Islam is the relation. You know, the way you speak will be different. And usually now, around this time, I'll be probably screaming or saying something way outlandish. But because I'm fasting, I don't have the energy to be doing all that. I find myself urged to, you know, slow down a little bit and I was scratching, by the way, I'm not picking my nose. I find it within myself just to slow down and take it easy a little bit, just because fasting has this kind of effect on you. Now, if we were to apply this in our da'wah, then you can assume and expect the da'wah to be successful as well. So then, so far, we have da'wah through iftar gatherings, da'wah through lectures being held. Ouch. Da'wah through one-on-one sessions. And then the last, but really maybe sometimes one of the most important, is da'wah through our behavior, our conduct should say everything the non-Muslim needs to know about Islam. Everything the non-Muslim needs to discover about Islam, they should find in us Muslims. When we are in Ramadan and we all come together more often than we would do else in other times, Muslims have the tendency to feel a little, you know, cuddly and more loving to each other in the month of Ramadan, happy to see everybody else, specifically people that you usually don't see in the masjid except in Ramadan, right? Those who only know Allah in Ramadan. Still, when you see him in the masjid in Ramadan, it's still good. At least he's coming to the masjid in Ramadan. Some people don't come to the masjid, not in Ramadan, not outside of Ramadan. That's a big problem. But, you know, those who show up in Ramadan, it's still, alhamdulillah, brother, you showed up after 11 months. The masjid hasn't moved, but you've been missing, you know. So we tend to kind of like seeing other Muslims, you know, come and you know, we tend to see it, enjoy seeing Muslims being good and generous to each other, people providing fast, this brother's serving the rest of the community. Instead of, even though he's hungry, he's putting the plates together and trying to, you know, spread the, you know, the tablecloth on, you know, and he's trying to get the forks, and he goes out to the market to buy the spoons, and people are exerting themselves, people are spending money in the cause of Allah. All this feeling, this lovely, virtuous feeling, when the non-Muslims observe it, then this should definitely, definitely have a positive effect on them. But when they see us fighting, and when they see us disputing, and when they see us, yeah, 11 rak'ah, man, 20 rak'ah, and you 11 rak'ah, you with the 20 rak'ah, and you know, you broke the fast, you know, too early, and the adhan wasn't called in Saudi Arabia, they saw the moon, and we didn't see the moon, and we should go with China. Yeah, Sheikh, come on, man. You gotta cut this out. This is, we need to get over them according to... Yes, the differences may be valid sometimes, but it is not on the expense of losing the brotherhood and sisterhood in Islam. And very often, da'wah is unsuccessful because of our behavior, because of our attitude, because of the way we differ with each other in an uncivilized manner, in a way that is contrary to the sunnah. Even in the sunnah, there's an etiquette of differing with others. We need to observe the respect that the Muslims deserve. And we need to observe the rights which the Muslims have. When we differ on matters, we should try to entertain the difference. Never, never to compromise the sunnah. Never to give up the sunnah, no. The sunnah will always be more beloved to us than the opinion of anyone else. But we should try to reconcile between the differing Muslims and try to bring them in a you know, peaceful manner to the truth, so that the non-Muslims will also be able to observe us and we that Islam is the religion of truth. So the month of Ramadan is a blessing for us, and it is a potential blessing for the non-Muslims. The month of Ramadan is a blessing for us, and it's a potential blessing for the non-Muslims. That, however, depends on how we act. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, I invite myself and you to fear Allah in this month, and to try to acquire as many good deeds as possible, and to be as good as you can, and to try to utilize every given opportunity to invite the non-Muslims to Islam. Use these means in order to invite them to Islam, so that you may gain the reward. Show them the unity of the Muslims in Islam, humbleness of Muslims. Show them the love that the Muslims hold for each other. Show them how Muslims praise Allah, how they love Allah, how they mention His name before they eat, how they praise Him when they're done eating. Show them how Muslims are generous and they share with each other. Show them how Muslims are willing to sacrifice so other Muslims can eat even though they will remain hungry. Show them all these qualities in your behavior, and you would have done Islam a favor, and you would have done yourself a favor. And then Islam will be spreading accordingly. Because I've actually had a long day of da'wah, and I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me the opportunity to be involved in da'wah, but I had a khutbah translation, then I had a dars, and now this is the third dars, and my energy is on E. And in order for me to pray Taraweeh without being tired, I must get just a little bit of sleep before Maghrib. So I ask you to allow me to give you some time for questions and answers, not a very long time. And then question number one. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Can a lady hold the Quran and recite from a Jude in the Taraweeh prayers at home? No. No one should stand behind the imam and try to laugh. No one should stand behind the imam in salah or elsewhere. Hold on a second. Does the sister mean? Okay, let me just answer. Because it's a common practice that people stand behind the imam and they try to read from the mushaf. No one should do that in the salah. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And when the Quran is being recited, so listen to it and pay attention attentively. Listen attentively so you may attain mercy. So we are supposed to listen to the recitation of the imam We're not supposed to be reading from the Mus'haf itself. Furthermore, this entails a lot of movement which is not really allowed in the Salah. Because you have to hold it, you have to turn the pages, you have to put it under your armpit, or you have to put it in your pocket, then you have to go down on the floor. And you know, just dealing with the Mus'haf becomes very time consuming, and it causes too many movements, which in fact may invalidate the Salah. So no one should do so. However, if the sister means that she's at home and she can hear the Salah through the loudspeakers, that depends on where you are in the world. If you're hearing Salah through loudspeakers and you just want to sit at home and read from the Mus'haf with the Imam, then you know, that's fine. But why would you do that? The best recitation is the one that you have on your own. If you're learning, for example, the recitation, your recitation is not very good and you wish to follow with an Imam, then inshallah, fine. If you are at home and they are in the masjid, Imam, whether brothers or sisters in read from the Mus'haf is a no-no. That answers the question, inshallah. Question number two. I have heard Ramadan is not encouraged because this way one misses this fast. Come to Mecca for Umrah. Also, is it a sunnah to leave fast while traveling if Mecca and back in 2 or 3 days? What about my salah? Will I shorten them if I stay something? My relative's house comfortably for 2 or 3 days. MashaAllah, these are a number of questions. First of all, those who said that it is not recommended to travel in Ramadan, they miss their fast, they need to provide an evidence for that statement of theirs. In fact, we have from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Muslims opened up Mecca during Ramadan, and the Prophet ﷺ broke his fast, and he commanded the Muslims to break their fast in the month of Ramadan, because they were about to engage in you know, warfare, possible warfare, and that they were in the state of travel, and so they broke their fast in Ramadan. So the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ indicated that he traveled in Ramadan, and he even broke his fast. And Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Whoever is present, he's not traveling, he sees the crescent, let him fast. And whoever is sick or traveling, then he can make up the days afterwards. So Allah gave the Muslims both options, and he didn't say that you have to do one without the other. So if one wants to travel in Ramadan, then that's fine. If they miss on fast, they make it up when Ramadan is over, and that's the solution. And concerning traveling to do Umrah, we have an authentic hadith from the Prophet ﷺ in Bukhari, where he said, "Umratun fi Ramadan ta'dilu hajja, wa fi riwayatin hajjatun ma'i." Umrah performed in Ramadan is equal to Hajj, and one narration, Hajj with me. So he recommended and he encouraged us to do Umrah in Ramadan by giving us the promise that we will get the reward of Hajj if we do Umrah in Ramadan. So that is more of a reason why one may travel in order to do Umrah. And there's them. Now, should the scholars really say in person, if you think that fasting will be very difficult for you, it will exhaust your energy all the way, and yet that breaking the fast is means for you to do better, then you break your fast. If you think, you know, traveling the plane is a picnic, it doesn't affect you, you don't get tired, because of that, it doesn't affect you whatsoever, then you can. So it really depends on the person. If they think they will get them break their fast, if they think they can manage, it makes no difference to them, they may maintain their fast. Okay, so it really depends from one individual. When you are there, it's your salah up to four days. But if you're a male, you have to pray, and if you're praying with the jama'ah, then you go with the jama'ah. If the jama'ah is praying the full salah, you pray the full salah. Okay, and goes to Mecca and he's praying in the haram, he's going to pray with the imam of the haram. He's not going to pray two rak'at. If you're a sister and you're praying at home, which I believe you are, in which case, yes, you may continue to shorten your salah up to 4 days. After the 4 days, you count yourself as a resident and you pray the long salah, the usual full salah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. What is the sunnah after making dua? Do you have to raise your hands and wipe in it your face after making dua? Is it a sunnah to make dua after each fard prayer? This is probably the question that I've answered the most of my life. I should just put it as a sticker on my forehead. It is an innovation. It's a bid'ah. By raising the hands after every fard salah, or even after every voluntary salah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never raised his hands in making dua after the salah. I'm not saying he never raised his hands. Raising the hands as an act of worship is a sunnah in dua. But when you do it, after which act of worship and how consistent you are in doing it is what may take it from the sunnah to bid'ah. So what the people do is, after every salah, they raise their hands and make dua, that's an innovation. And wiping over the face, that's another thing that is not according to the sunnah. There's some narrations concerning it, which according to the ulama, are actually not weak. Some narrations concerning wiping the face do exist, but the majority of the scholars label them as weak. 1 second. So I'm having a private conversation here with one of the brothers, mashallah. Just 1 second, give me a second. So the issue then of raising the hands after the salah is not according to the sunnah. The issue of wiping the face with the dua is something which I said has some narrations refer to that, or they mention that. From what you use me, rahimahullah, Shaykh Hasan Ibn Taymiyyah has very satisfactory answer concerning the issue wiping the face, and he said, rahimahullah, there's no sahih hadith, there's no evidences which can be established as a hujjah about the validity of such an act of worship. Had it been from the practice of the Prophet, then this would be narrated to us through various authentic narrations. The narrations which exist are not free from weakness in the chain of narrators and cannot be used as a valid proof for wiping over the face. If you are a student of a hadith, or you follow some scholars of hadith which have labeled this hadith as hasan or acceptable, then inshallah opinion, then you may. But from my knowledge, the scholars of hadith which are famous, the old and the new, they all pretty much label the hadith as da'if, and subsequently it should not be acted upon because of the weakness of the narration. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. I guess I can take one more question, inshallah. Okay, let's see. Any advice for a new Muslim living in small city in Egypt? I'm having a hard time here finding good resources to have someone teach me, and now becoming Ramadan, I have many cues and no answers. I've learned a lot on my own, alhamdulillah, but I'm now getting lost and I fear from Allah. I don't know where to go from here. Thank you, may Allah bless you. Well, may Allah bless you. I mean, of course, to be able to adequately reply to your question, sister or brother, sister, it seems that we need to know the circumstances you're in. How come you're in Egypt, and who are you with, and what are you doing there? So we can actually find the practical solutions for you. But whatever the questions are, maybe you can, you know, send them via email. Whatever the reason of you being there, the bottom line is there always remains to be, you know, good Muslims around which you can actually get in touch with and who are more than willing to help. Alhamdulillah, concerning your questions and answers, alhamdulillah, the internet is available, it seems, to you right now, so you're watching this and listening. That as means of, you know, getting answers for questions that you have through the many reliable sources, such as this particular website, Chat Islam, where you can always find, inshallah, qualified brothers who will be able to answer your questions accordingly. You know, if you're finding good resources for people to teach you, you need to ask. You need to ask. I don't know of anyone in Egypt right now whom I can refer you to. But I mean, you know, this, I give you general advice. You know, fear Allah and Allah will make a way out for you. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَل لَّهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ يَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whosoever has taqwa of Allah, whoever fears Allah, whoever is God conscious, then Allah will make a way out for him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide them with sources they do not expect. And whoever depends on Allah, then Allah is sufficient for him. Yes, but I don't have the contact for Abu Ishaq. I don't have the contact of Sheikh Abu Ishaq al-Huwaini, of course, you know, but how could she contact? I want to give her a practical solution. Well, so, sorry, Sister Fatima, I don't know what else to do. We're more than willing to help, but there's a little, you know, vagueness and ambiguity in the question. So like I said, if you wish to get further answer or further details in the answer, so kindly just email me at onewaytoparadise@gmail.com, and I will be more than happy to work and do my best to actually give you some practical, satisfactory answers. But, you know, from what you have asked, this is all I have to offer. I'm sorry, this is not good enough. Simultaneously. Okay, the last question, I think, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Is there any book or website for definitions, taqwa, khashiyah, because it's hard to explain them for non-Arab Muslims? Yes, there are a couple of books which I have. Let me get you the book right now. Let me just give you the actual name of the book. One second. Assalamu alaikum. This one is by Jumu'ah magazine, I think. Jumu'ah pins is called A Dictionary of Islamic and Expressions by Mahmoud Ismail. A Dictionary of Islamic Words and Expressions. English, Mahmoud Saleh. It's a very good book. I don't know if it's actually an English Arabic. So the bookstores. The bottom line is they are available in the bookstores where you can get access to Islamic terminology and the definitions for them, so you can share them with the non-Arab Muslims. And I think that was the last question, inshallah. Again, forgive me for not being able to give more time. Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope. This book? One second, I'm lost here. Yeah, that would be a good idea. So, with that said, I say Jazakum Allahu Khairan.
And forgive me for any shortcomings. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. جزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.